In this world, there are sometimes things that we do, which after the fact, when we think about it a little bit, we realize what we have done is pretty useless. There's a bit of irony involved at times. For example, I don't know about you, but when I'm driving after dark, or especially in bad weather, and it starts to get difficult to see, I turn the radio down. I don't know how that helps with the vision, but you might have a similar reaction. I don't know that those harmonies from the Beach Boys really hinder my sight, but okay, it's not the Beach Boys playing, but I was trying to pick some, I don't know, a band people would know. Never mind. Maybe it does eliminate a bit of a distraction and help me focus, but it's ironic that maybe you react in a similar way. You have a vision problem, you adjust your hearing. Sometimes there are other things required of us that follow that same pattern. Afterwards, we think, really? Does this have any use or purpose here? For example, in the event of a crash landing, secure your seatbelt. Okay, so if I'm falling from 35,000 feet in the sky, these 3 inches of fabric here are going to do a whole lot to help, right? I mean, maybe it's possible. One more example, though. Someone enters a court of law, and they're asked, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And then the trial begins, or the testimony begins for that individual, and the rest of the courtroom proceeds to prove that you're a liar, and that everything you're saying now is probably made up and not conveying the facts properly as they happened. That's one of those situations that to me it just seems so ironic, so useless, I'm surprised it's even still a common practice in our legal system, that we ask each individual, promise me you're going to tell me the truth, and now I believe nothing you say. Yet, that's understandable, because so much of what people say today cannot be trusted. How different would the world be if people just always told the truth? Think about that a little bit. How much impact could obedience to just one of God's commands, the ninth commandment, have? It would have a much more significant impact, I believe, than just eliminating the process of swearing someone in when they're in court or some other similar situation. I believe it would have a trickle-down effect into so many other areas of life and of society. God's desire for truth in our speech is not a fruitless demand or a useless requirement like this act of swearing someone in to court seems to be at times. There's something that is yielded from obedience to this command that God wants to see. It has a trickle-down effect, a deeper purpose than just a desire for honesty. God designed obedience to this commandment to yield something. The ninth commandment is about more than truth. Not to present truth as if it's unimportant. But there's more to this command than just wanting us all to be frank with one another. How so? How is the ninth commandment about more than truth? Let's begin examining it today by going back to Exodus 20 yet again. Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. I want to go ahead and turn back here this time. The last couple of messages, I think we've just referred to the commandments, such as, you shall not steal. But I want to go back and read this one specifically, because before you get there, just pause for a second and think, what's the ninth commandment? What does it say? Well, often we paraphrase it. Often we say the ninth commandment that says, you shall not lie. Well, let's read it. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, stop and consider that God was giving the children of Israel instructions here for a smooth functioning society. How they could depart from the bondage of slavery they were in, go out, become a nation, and have a smooth functioning society together as a people. But he wasn't just creating requirements or rules or laws out of the blue. He was compiling in a codified form moral principles that he had set in motion, that he had designed for mankind's success and their happiness from the beginning of time. He didn't just randomly choose these 10 things that he created, made up as requirements in that moment. These were moral principles that preceded Mount Sinai. Part of his everlasting law that is for our good is that we do not bear false witness against others. As I said, this is a commandment that's often paraphrased. If you were asked to list the 10 commandments, you would probably say for number 9, you shall not lie, perhaps. That is the essence of what's being conveyed. But some skeptics could look at the wording of this commandment and read into it some inaccurate limitations. Bear false witness, for example, sounds like a very judicial term. And it is, in a sense. But I could see a skeptic saying, see, this is only a requirement for a legal setting. Like when you're in court and you raise your hand and you promise that you'll actually be honest this time. Likewise, the end of the commandment, it finishes with the phrase, against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So I don't know about you, but I can hear skeptics talking about this command and say, see, it's only a problem if the lie is against somebody else, if it hurts them or damages them in some way. If it doesn't, it's not a problem. There are certain times when it's okay to adjust the facts if needed, if it's going to benefit somebody else. Let's consider that a bit today. Let's peel back what's on the surface here with this ninth commandment. I want to do that, first of all, by just breaking down these words and looking at them. There's only 5 words here in this commandment in the Hebrew. Lo, which is translated as you shall not, simply means no or not. It's the first word in several of the commandments here. And the next word is bear. You shall not bear. The Hebrew word ana, which means to answer, to respond, testify, speak, or shout. What we see consistently with all of those definitions is it involves your words. It involves your mouth. You shall not bear. You shall not use these moving parts here on your head, on your face, to present false information. The word false means to lie. It can mean deception, disappointment, falsehood, fraud, wrong. Okay, these are pretty basic definitions. There's nothing that we've covered so far that's outside of what we know to be true of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. That word can mean testimony of things, evidence of things, witness of people. So a witness, a testimony, evidence. So far we see you shall not use this part of your body, your tongue, your lips, your mouth, to present something false, a lie, a deception, a fraud, or a wrong, as a witness, as testimony or evidence. And the last word in this commandment is neighbor, rea, which can mean a friend, a companion, a fellow, simply another person, a fellow citizen. And while the command absolutely applies in a legal setting, being a witness can take place in many other circumstances too. You don't have to just be in a court of law to be a witness. Think about it. When you tell a story to a friend or a family member, and you pass on in conversation the events that happened in a certain time frame, a certain thing that happened at work, let's say, in the previous week, you are serving as a witness of what occurred. You're passing on the facts, passing on the information of what happened as a witness, explaining the truth about something that took place. Another way we can look at the concept of being a witness that goes outside of just a judicial setting, the disciples were told in Acts chapter 1 that they would receive power from on high, they'd receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be witnesses in various places, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. That was a reference to they would go forward and teach the truth about the gospel. So we see their role of preaching and teaching others was that of being a witness. So a witness is simply someone passing on information. It's not limited to just a courtroom setting. But when we fill that role in any setting of being a witness, we in essence are putting our stamp of approval on the information that we're sharing. It's as if we're putting our stamp of approval that this is authentic. This information is accurate and true. So, if we consider these words here in the verse, we are to answer, to speak, to respond, not with lies, deception, falsehood, as a witness giving evidence or testimony. And then it simply says, neighbor. You shall not bear false witness, neighbor. So when it comes to that aspect of people thinking, well, as long as a lie isn't directly against someone, then it's okay. The words against your don't actually appear in the Hebrew here. They make sense. They're logical. It fits in. It connects absolutely. But not every lie spoken is necessarily with some vicious intent to hurt someone else. Yet it can be a violation of the ninth commandment anyway. It's a just and logical interpretation to add those words, against your. If someone is knowingly speaking falsehoods or trying to deceive, then it is often against someone. Consider Barnes' notes on the Bible, what it says about this ninth commandment. I like how it simply helps us to pause and reflect on this progression of commandments. It says, as the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments forbid us to injure our neighbor in deed, murder, adultery, theft, the ninth forbids us to injure him in word, and the tenth in thought. I like that summary. As the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments forbid us to injure our neighbor in deed, the ninth forbids us to injure him in word, and the tenth in thought. But not all lies have a direct target of someone that we intend to hurt. For example, when people lie simply to make themselves look good, they're not trying to hurt someone else necessarily, they're just trying to make themselves look better. Or if someone lies to try to make someone else feel better about themselves, there's no specific target of injury or damage in mind, per se. But even when a lie doesn't have a specific neighbor in mind as a target of damage with that information, all lies do yield injury. All lies yield injury or damage to another person. How so? Well, we need to look at the spirit of the law that Christ draws out to understand that better. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Look very briefly here at the letter of the law. Really only the specific commandments. There are so many other verses in the Old Testament we could review about lying, about different methods of lying that God prohibits and that he hates. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 5 and read what Jesus Christ says here about the spirit of the law. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 33. We've frequented the Sermon on the Mount here in our series on the Ten Commandments. We read, beginning in verse 21, about the spirit of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. We read, beginning in verse 27, about the spirit of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But let's read now in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, it's a little bit different here in verse 33 compared to what we read about the sixth commandment and the seventh, because we don't have here a direct quote exactly of the ninth commandment. Instead, what we have here is a compilation of quotes of a couple different laws from the Old Testament. Let's go back and read them very briefly. If you can turn fast enough to get there, you can read it with me. Otherwise, you'll be left in the dust. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. The Christ said, you've heard it was said, do not swear falsely. Well, Leviticus 19, verse 11, begin there. I'm not as fast as I thought I was. Verse 11, which says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. In verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So likely the first part of Jesus Christ's quote was related to verse 12 here. You shall not swear by my name falsely. But we see it's right here in the context with this very broad statement in verse 11, nor lie to one another. That was the ninth commandment prohibiting just lying in certain circumstances, like if you promised you would tell the truth this time in court. No. In principle, the ninth commandment covers all communication that's intended to deceive others. And verse 11 points that out clearly, that God desires that we not lie to one another, period, nor swear by his name falsely. And then let's look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. Says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreements, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Is that an unrealistic expectation? Is the law of God impossible to keep? I mean, basically what it's telling us here in Numbers 30, verse 2 is, be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Be someone who keeps your promises. If you make an oath or a vow that you're going to do something, fulfill what you said you were going to do. So if we go back to Matthew 5, remember the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is amplifying the law. He's showing us the fullness of the law. That's why he has this contrast, the way that it's written here. You've heard that it was said. So we just read the basics of what had been said. Don't lie to one another. Don't swear falsely. Keep your promises. Be a man of your word. Back in Matthew 5, verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head. You know, it's not just swearing by something outside of ourselves that Christ is saying not to do. Don't even swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. We can't control that. Well, some of you do in this room, but naturally, we cannot control if a hair is white or black. Our children are really good at pointing them out when they turn white, though. I'll tell you that. In verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, the amplification of the law that Jesus conveys here is simply, be a person whose word can be trusted. Always. We shouldn't need to make promises that we're really telling the truth this time. We shouldn't need to swear by something greater than ourselves to get people to believe us, or swear by our own life. Swearing by any of these things or anything else that people come up with to swear upon. You might hear someone at times say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. You have no power over that. So in essence, this swearing that people use to try to convince someone else that they're really being honest this time is in itself a lie. You have no power over that grave, over your own head, over the city of Jerusalem, over God. Therefore, this act of swearing itself is an act of lying. Because we have no power over those things that we claim authority over in that type of action. All we really have to offer is our word, which is only valuable if there's consistency in it. Christ is pointing out that we should be consistent in our honesty so that others don't have to request confirmation or extra proof that we really mean what we say. They should be able to believe what we say and know it's true and will be followed through on simply because that's the consistent pattern of honesty we have set. When that's not the case, though, others are injured. We talked about Barnes' notes pointing out the ninth commandment prohibits injury of others through word. Whenever we try to deceive someone else, pass on false information, others are injured. In injury, some damage occurs, even when the falsehood wasn't about that person who's listening. Even if the falsehood didn't includes someone in mind you are trying to hurt. There's an injury, there's a damage that takes place. Damage to that person's ability to trust you. When someone is a false witness to another person, there's an injury done in word because there's now a damaged level of trust in the relationship. The Ninth Commandment is about truth, but it's also about trust. It's honesty for a purpose. God wants to be able to trust us. He wants us to be able to trust one another. How different would the world be if you could just completely trust everything every other human being said? As a sidebar, since we'll be leaving this passage in Matthew 5, I know the question might come up, might be in someone's mind right now. Well, what about this practice of swearing? You know, if you're asked to come to court, sometimes in other settings, I had a real estate tax appeal I had to go to this past summer. Lost it, extra $115 a month. But they said, basically, in essence, do you promise to tell the truth? And I said, I affirm that, yes, I will tell the truth. Courts are used to that. They're familiar with this passage. They know there are people like us who read this and say, I'm not going to swear to you by God or put my hand on the Bible and swear according, you know, on my life here that I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm simply going to say, look, I know you don't know me, but I'm an honest person. You can trust my word. I promise you I will tell the truth right now. And that's not a violation of what Christ instructs us to do or not do here. The intent behind these types of situations is people just want a little confirmation that you're going to be honest with them. They don't know us from Adam. It's not the time to get into a doctrinal debate and say, well, my yes is always yes and my no is always no. So no, I will not swear. They're probably just going to start to wonder about you and not believe anything you say even more. Right? So we can simply affirm that we will be honest and move on from there. But the spirit behind the Ninth Commandment is that God wants us to be people of honesty and integrity. Always. Not just in some situations. Always. When that's not the case, damage is done. Trust is affected. It's not only truth that's protected by the Ninth Commandment and is its focus. It's also about trust. It's about integrity. It's about character. It's about relationships. When truth is perverted, trust is affected. And when trust is affected, unity is diminished as well. How close and unified can you be with someone else that you do not trust? Not very close, right? You keep yourself at arm's length. God wants unity with us, and he wants unity among us. John 17, Christ prays that we all, those who would believe based on the teachings of the disciples that would go forward and preach the gospel, he prayed that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. But that unity is affected if the Ninth Commandment is violated, when trust is broken. And we've looked at the letter of the law very briefly. We've looked at least an aspect of the spirit of the law. But there's another effect of the law that we want to consider here. This effect on our ability to be one with each other. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verse 25. Just to give us a little bit of context in this passage here leading up to verse 25, Paul's reminding us all that we're supposed to be putting off the old man and becoming something new. Put off the old man with its former conduct, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And with that as the background, as the context, he then gives some specifics of how we can do that, what we need to go forward and do differently than perhaps the approach we had in our former life. Verse 25, therefore, since we're trying to become new people and do things a different way than the rest of the world, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. putting away lying. This word lying here is the Greek word pseudos. And it means a lie, a conscious and intentional falsehood. Or a third definition is, in a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be. A lie, a conscious and intentional falsehood, or in a broader sense, whatever is not what it seems to be. We'll get into that a little bit more next time, but this last definition speaks to the concept of deceit. Isn't it true that you can deceive someone else while technically using facts? You can spin information, only give partial truths, but with the goal or intent in mind to deceive someone, to lead them to a conclusion that isn't completely accurate. Yes, that's absolutely possible. Those are the kinds of things we're supposed to be putting away as we're becoming a new creation in Christ. All of these are a part of the lying that is supposed to be part of the buried man, the one we're trying to keep buried after baptism as we grow to become something better. But notice, interestingly, the last phrase in this verse, the last portion of the verse, why put away lying and speak truth instead with your neighbor? What's the reason why behind this, or the backing given to this instruction? For we are members of one another. God wants us to have a deep level of unity, one as He and Christ are one together. And when lying is part of the dynamic, if deceit is part of the dynamic, unity is going to be affected. Whether it's a direct lie or a distortion of or a misuse of the truth, damage is done to others in the process when the ninth commandment is violated. And as members of one another, we should be considering the effect or impact of our speech with each other personally, in our own relationships, our own households, and in the body as a whole. We won't achieve the level of connection and togetherness as members of one another that God desires for us if we overlook the ninth commandment. As I've said with the others in this series, if we just think, oh, I've got that one covered, no problem. We have to dig deeper. Look for the spiritual intent here. Look for where we might need to be a little more honest with ourselves about how fully and completely we're obeying this command. Barnes notes again offers something interesting about this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Barnes says, the idea is that falsehood tends to loosen the bonds of brotherhood. Falsehood tends to loosen the bonds of brotherhood. In the human body, harmony is observed. The eye never deceives the hand, nor the hand the foot, nor the heart the lungs. The whole move harmoniously, as if the one could put the utmost confidence in the other. And falsehood in the church is as ruinous to its interests as it would be to the body if one member was perpetually practicing a deception on another. End of the quote. I get that visual in my mind. You know, if your body was trying to play tricks on you. Like, oh yeah, I can hold that glass of water, sure. You know, if you couldn't trust, well, some of you probably can relate to that a little bit. I know from your different struggles, health issues, overcoming things, you know, trying to get use of your body back after a stroke, those kinds of things. It feels like you can't trust certain parts of your body to do what they're supposed to do. You know, the hesitancy that causes, just as falsehood can loosen the bonds of brotherhood and the trust we have amongst one another. So lying damages relationships. It introduces distrust and suspicion. And the end result is that we cannot be as unified with others as God wants us to be. We are damaged when we get involved in lying or deceit, because our character is damaged, our reputation suffers. Others are injured in the process, either by the content of what we've said or their diminished ability to trust us. And the relationship itself is damaged as well. So the ninth commandment is about truth, yes. It's about honesty that God desires to see in us, yes. But it's also about trust, and trust for the purpose of unity. There are many effects of dishonesty that we could consider in the world around us, in our own lives even. Much is lost by not consistently obeying this command to just be a person of your word. In the short little video on Life, Hope, and Truth about the ninth commandment, Mr. Kylo mentions, chronic liars lose trust, friends, jobs, spouses, money, etc., but only because they lose something else first. Integrity. You stop and think about it. The ninth commandment is really all about integrity. God wants us to be consistent. Mr. Kylo says, integrity determines who you are and who you will be when things get tough. You may be familiar with the quote about integrity. It can serve as a definition of it, which says, integrity is doing the right thing even if nobody is watching. Being the same whether other people are around or not. Consistent in character. And the ninth commandment ties to that so intimately. People who are honest all the time. There's a related word to integrity that I think can teach us a bit about the concept of integrity. It's the word integer. Integer, it's a mathematical term that refers to a whole number. An integer is a whole number, not a fraction, not a number with a decimal point, a whole number. The great thing about math and numbers is that they're predictable. They're reliable. 1 + 1 will always equal? Good job. 2. Okay. 10 - 5 will always equal? 5. Every time. If you know how to work the math problem, every time it'll be the same answer. The square root of 15,876 will always be? Just kidding. Okay, 126. Just had to make sure you're awake. The point is, the beautiful thing about math is that it's always dependable. It's consistent. You can count on it. Once you know how to work the basic problems, you know the answer is always going to be the same. You're not going to do 2 + 2 today, and it'll be a different number than you came up with last week. At least I hope not. That's the kind of consistency that God wants to see in our character. That's how he wants us to be in our speech. Predictable. Dependable. Whole. Complete. Mr. Kylo asks later in this video, when it looks like we could make our lives easier or better by practicing deceit, what do? Who do we become? Now, God wants our character to be as dependable as a simple matter of mathematics. He wants us to be trustworthy people of integrity. And when we are, that has an impact not only on us, but on the trust that others can have in us, the unity that we can build together with others. So yes, the ninth commandment is about truth, but it's also about trust, it's about integrity, it's about unity, and it's about becoming like God. You know, we've looked at the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, the effect of obeying this law. But I think we could also take a moment to look at the desire behind this law, the reason for it. Psalm 51, verse 6 tells us, God desires truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in the inward parts. In the context of that particular psalm of repentance, it's David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, we could look at that phrase and understand it to mean God wants us to be truthful with ourselves. He desires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to be honest with ourselves about what we need to change. That's a key part of the process of repentance. But I think we also see a general principle here that he wants truth to be at our core. He wants it to be a foundational part of our character. Why? Because that's what he is like. God wants us to be like him. Yes, the reason for this ninth commandment is to help us learn to love others, but it's also because God wants us to become like him. I'll read you 3 quotes here of what Scripture tells us God is like in this regard. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. And Titus 1, verse 2 says, God cannot lie. He doesn't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He cannot lie. And God wants us to become like him. His character is so set and it's so consistent that it's impossible to even think that he could break the ninth commandment. He simply will not do it because he's that dependable, that consistent in his character. And he wants that to become true of us too. He wants us to be like him. He doesn't want the flip side. He doesn't want us to become like the God of this world. You know, it's Satan's nature and his constant work to deceive. Revelation 12, verse 9 says he goes out to deceive the nations. That's what he's doing. That's what he's all about. God doesn't want us to be like him. And if we go back to Matthew 5, verse 37, that Sermon on the Mount passage, there's an interesting phrase we read right over. Matthew 5, verse 37. You know, after this general principle, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be consistent in your speech. Be trustworthy in your speech. Don't swear on something that you have no control over, really. The end of verse 37 says, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Where does deceit come from? Where does the practice of lying come from in all of its forms? Whether it's intended to hurt or whether it's professed to be lying for a good purpose, where does it come from? From the evil one. It doesn't show that we're striving to become like our Creator. It shows that we've been duped by a very different God, the God of this age, into trying to become like Him, whether knowingly or not. Let's go back to John 8, verse 44. John 8. Verse 44. If we can't be trusted to have our yes be yes and our no be no, just like a simple matter of mathematics, then we're slipping into the pattern of thinking and speaking that is from the evil one. He is the source of it. Anything more than simple honesty is drawing from resources provided by the God of this world, modeling ourselves after him instead of becoming like God the Father. John 8, verse 44. Now, Christ is in this spicy conversation with the Pharisees and others around him at this time. If you read through this chapter, Jesus Christ was not afraid to tell things like they were when he needed to. When he needed to be blunt with people about what they were saying and how wrong they were. He told them like it was. And in John 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And he picks out just these two characteristics of Satan to highlight here. It's interesting to think about, why just these two? There are so many other traits of evil that could be described. But he says of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's no such thing as a good lie, no matter how he spins it and presents it to us. Any lie is drawing off the resources of the evil one. Obviously, we don't want Jesus Christ to ever say something like this to us, that you're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. Absolutely, we would not want to hear that. But he gave this assessment after they accused him here in this passage of him being a liar. In verse 13, they accused him of bearing false witness about himself. The Pharisees in verse 13 said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They called him a liar. In verse 33, they claimed that their spiritual superiority because of being Abraham's descendants made them greater than him. And, you know, a lie was involved here in verse 33 too, because Christ had told them, You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Oh, we forgot about that whole 400 years in Egypt thing. See, what they said wasn't even true. They accused him of being a liar while they're lying themselves. And then they falsely accuse him, again, using lies, saying that we were not born of fornication, in verse 41. We have one Father, God, accusing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of being illegitimate and claiming that they were the true sons of God. So much falsehood involved in this passage, which led to Jesus Christ saying, you're just like your father. He was a liar from the beginning. He draws from his own resources when he speaks lies, and you're doing the same thing. You're drawing from the wrong resource here. Again, we don't want Christ to ever say something similar of us. We want to live up to the claims that we make about who our Father is. We want to be people of our word, honest men and women who can be trusted to tell the truth. People whom others can trust and depend on and grow in strength and unity with. Because they know we're striving to become like our Father in heaven, God who cannot lie. Of course, we fall short at times today because we're still battling that old man. We're still dealing with carnal nature. We might catch ourselves at times even saying something and then walking away from a conversation and saying, you know what? That wasn't completely true. The way I phrased that, I kind of misled that person. I don't even know why I reacted that way. Sometimes we might reflect and realize, you know what? I was kind of spinning the truth there for self-preservation. I didn't want to get myself in trouble or make myself look bad. And we can still struggle with the ninth commandment, regardless of how many years we've been in God's church. And when that's the case, when we recognize those things, we need to humbly go before God in repentance and correct our error, our falsehood, with the person that we spoke it to, if possible, if appropriate. We need to fess up. We want to renew our unity with God when we recognize we haven't been truthful, because we know our unity with Him has been affected because of sin. We want Him to trust us, and we want to renew our connection with the other person that we passed something false onto as if it was true. Rebuilding trust can definitely take a lot of time. I heard an analogy recently that I thought was a good mental image regarding trust. This person I was talking with basically said, trust is kind of like a 5-gallon bucket of water. When trust is broken in a relationship, it's like that bucket is turned over and all the water comes rushing out. You can rebuild trust, but it's like putting that bucket upright and beginning to refill it 1 teaspoonful of water at a time. I thought that was a good way to put it. Because when someone's been dishonest with you, or when we've been dishonest with somebody else, even when we want to rebuild that trust, it's going to take time. But we have to be willing to put forth that effort and rebuild, restore that trust and that unity, because we want to be like our Father in heaven. People of integrity. People who can be depended on. We're willing to put forth the work to rebuild those relationships when we do fall short. Now, it's interesting that one of the defining traits of Satan that Jesus chose to highlight here was lying. Like I said, I think it's because those he was interacting with were lying over and over again in this conversation. But I think it's also in part a description of what Satan the devil is like because of the impact and the trickle-down effect of violating the ninth commandment. There's a trickle-down effect, I believe, an impact of keeping this law or not keeping it, an impact that happens in regard to obeying the other 9 commandments. There's a snowball effect with sin that we're probably all familiar with. When we sin, often what's our next step, our next reaction? Lie to try to cover up that sin, right? So often deceit and lying becomes part of the whole web of sin. One lie can often lead to another and another until such a complex web of deceit has been woven that it's hard even for the liar to keep track of it all. But lying isn't only a reaction to cover up sins. I think there's actually a relationship between lying and the other commandments that goes the opposite direction too. Not just that lying happens after we violate the other commandments, but that lying is a part of violating the other commandments. There's this relationship between them. The father of lies is involved in stirring up the violation of any of God's commandments. But I think he often does that through deceit, through lies. Let's consider the Ten Commandments quickly. Number one, other gods are a lie. You shall have no other gods before me. Other gods are a lie. The Bible tells us there is no other God. Lying's involved when you break the first commandment. Number two, graven images are lies about what God looks like. We don't know. No one has seen God. He tells us not to create an image of him because we couldn't properly represent him. Anything we could make would be a lie. The third commandment, taking the name of God in vain. As we talked about in that message about a year ago, that can happen by claiming to represent God, bearing the name of God, taking it on in vain, claiming to represent him, and then not living up to his standards. And in that process, there's a bearing false witness of what God is like. There's lying. The fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Isn't it true that often those who break the Sabbath lie, whether that's knowingly or not, they're engaged in a lie about which day God wants to be worshipped on. Or that the day they worship on even matters. You know, pick any day. Lying is involved. The fifth commandment about honoring your parents. Doesn't lying to parents dishonor them? It's one of the clearest ways we can dishonor our parents, is to lie to them. We also dishonor them when we lie to others because we represent the family name. The sixth commandment, shall not murder. Does that not involve lying to yourself about having the authority to determine someone else's value? If you take the life of someone else, you are lying to yourself to think that you have that power to decide whether or not they're worth living. And as we talked about, there's a spirit involved there too. The way we speak to other people, the way we treat other people, the anger that we show to other people. It's a lie happening within our own hearts and minds to think that we get to decide who's worth our kindness, who isn't. The seventh commandment, isn't lying and deceit often involved in committing adultery and trying to cover it up? The eighth commandment, deceit is often involved in theft. We talked about several examples of that in the last message. And then the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. There's a big fat lie involved in breaking that commandment. The lie that says, I deserve what they have. I think it's interesting, this connection between the violation of the 9th commandment and so many others. It makes sense, though, because of the origin of lying. Who is at the core? Who is its resource? The God of this world, the father of lies, can use this one sin as an open door to get us engaged in so many others. But being the cunning deceiver that he is, he doesn't just get us involved in bearing false witness through obvious, blatant lies. He works much more subtly. With the 8th commandment, we talked about many forms of theft that we can find ourselves involved in that maybe we hadn't really considered as theft before. Well, there are likewise many forms of false witness that we can find ourselves entangled in. That's what I'd like to dig into next time. The 9th commandment, part 2, forms of false witness. We'll talk about several different forms of false witness, violations of this commandment that we might not initially think of. But for now, we'll end with a summary. The letter of God's law calls for honesty in all of our communication, not just a judicial setting or in words spoken specifically about another individual. God's law requires honesty all the time. The spirit of the law points out that God wants not only truth, but trust. He wants us to be truthful so we can be trusted by others and by Him. He wants us to become people of integrity who can be depended on to be consistently honest, just like He is. When we fall short of that standard, the effect is damage is done. Damage to our character, to our reputation, damage to the ability of others to trust us and to the unity that we can share with them. So we must strive to minimize that damage and repair and rebuild from it when it occurs. Recognizing Satan as the source, the father of lies. We don't want to be drawing from his resources because it'll only lead to a more complex web of sin. But we should also take heart, brethren, because although we have related sins of the past, no doubt, violations of the ninth commandment, perhaps even some things in the present that we might need to deal with and repent of. Yet, we should be encouraged, because although right now it's not yet impossible for us to lie like it is for God, one day it will be. As we recognize sin in ourselves, and we recognize the influence of Satan's nature rubbing off on us, showing itself in our own carnality, we have truth to strengthen us for this battle. The greatest truth in all the world, that God wants us to be like Him. That He's shaping us to become like Him. And as we do our part to grow and overcome, we can change. And when He sees that's truly the desire of our hearts, He will help change our nature. Completely and totally change our nature at the return of Christ. And we will be like Him, God who cannot lie. God who's not like a man, that He should lie. God for whom it's impossible to lie. We'll be members of the family of God. And at that point, it will also be impossible for us to lie. Because our carnal nature will be completely put off. The father of lies will be completely dealt with. Isn't it encouraging to know that one day God will know absolutely that He can completely trust us? And He'll offer us unity with Him forever as a result. So let's strive to show Him that that future is the desire of our hearts. Let's not be people who need to raise their right hand and promise that they're telling the truth for real this time. In just one setting or another, let's strive to be people who tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, always, with the help of God.